Tonight we're in Revelation. We got as far as Revelation 18 and verse 13. I'm just going to recap a little bit. I'll start back from verse 9. So Revelation 18 and verse 9. And the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore, merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. So the kings of the earth, who we were explaining last week, are involved with the whole religious system and have been down through the centuries. And there is a religious system which is outside of God Almighty's system. And it incorporates every religion and every form of idolatry in the world, except the worship of the one true God. And that religion goes hand in hand with the kings and merchants and principles of the world, the worldly system. And that whole system, which I don't believe that when it talks about Babylon, that it's talking about one particular city. Now, some people do think that. But I think it's talking about, we don't normally ring bells at this meeting, but it's talking about a system of idolatry and false religion, which is tied in with the whole world system. Right from the very beginning, from the time that man fell, man trusted his own wisdom rather than the wisdom of God. And from the time that man fell, he went in another direction, away from fellowship with God. And the whole world system is at odds with God. You know, the scripture says the wisdom of the world is foolishness, as far as God is concerned. And people who follow the wisdom of the world they'll never find out anything about God, because God in his wisdom has chosen that man, through man's wisdom, will never know God. God's thoughts are way higher than man's thoughts. God's ways are far higher than man's ways. Man cannot know or understand the things of God unless he accepts the revelation that God has given of himself. So the whole world and all of the religions of the world, in a way, I suppose you could say the religions are trying to find God. But in actual fact, they're trying to find a God that suits the way they want to live. They're not trying to find, because the Bible says, if anybody really wants to find God, they will find him. So if anybody really wants to find Almighty God, they will find him, because he's not hidden from anybody. In fact, Paul says, your own poets used to say that in him we live and move and have our being. So even our very existence, the very fact that we are, should make us realize that there is somebody greater than us. And if we, with a humble heart, cry out to him, he hears us. But the world, now again, you know yourself from even past religious experience, lots of people would say to you, "Oh, I'm Church of England, or I'm Catholic, or I'm what?" But I don't believe this, and I don't believe that, and I don't believe the other. So they're actually not Church of England, and they're not Catholic. They've made their own religion because they don't agree with the tenets of the particular denomination, so they follow their own. But that's the way the whole world system is. People will excuse whatever behavior they want to practice. And they will fit their religion, if you like, around the behaviors that they want to practice. That's simply it. Whereas God does not allow that. God reveals himself to us and he says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." So our system of faith and religion is tied in to what God requires. And of course, that is possible through faith in Christ. So the whole world system is tied in with world religion. And I mean, you don't have to be a genius to realize that all of the nations of the world have a form of religion that is tied in with their government. Even Russia, places that communism is really a type of religion that really says there is no almighty God, but we are all like cogs in a wheel kind of thing. Hinduism has its own form of belief, and the governments in Hindu countries they agree with the Hindu philosophy in the country because it suits their ends. And the same with Muslim religions or Catholic religions or different Protestant religions. That's the way it is in these governments, and it's always been like that. So the system of the world is basically, I suppose you could say, government is to a large degree religious, or conforms at least in word to religion. So when Babylon is destroyed and this world harlot system is destroyed, and all of the kings of the earth and the merchants of the earth, etc., are completely saddened. Now remember, this is a vision. So it's like as if the kings of the world see what happens when all of the merchandising system of the world breaks down. And they're not happy. Now, you'd understand that. People in the world, they survive on what the world offers. They make their ego, they make their mansions, they make their millions out of trading, etc., in the world. And that's what they live for. You look at people who have heaps, they want more, and they're never satisfied by what they have. And people amass cars and boats and planes and pictures, beautiful artworks. They amass all of these things. Now, you think a little bit about this as we go through this Bible study. Just take an artwork. Take a Leonardo da Vinci or whatever you like. Beautiful. But I don't care how wonderful Leonardo da Vinci was. He only painted something that God had already created. So he only created a replica of it. So when you sit and you collect all of these things, outside in the world around about you is a much greater beauty which you're ignoring. The same thing as people collecting gold pieces and silver pieces. And they're made out of metal that comes out of the ground that God put there. And people are looking at these gold things and they're saying, oh, how marvelous these things are. Or some people do the same with books, even religious books. But God is the author of all these things. Now they worship all these things and they accumulate all these things and they ignore the God who is the creator of all these things. So their heart is set on those things. And it's talking about all trading there. And it mentions the bodies and souls of men as well. The system of false religion and merchandising does not care about what happens to the body or the soul of anybody. Now, just take it business-wise again. People who are cutthroat in business do not care about Junior Jim in the back store. I mean, they have people now that come into businesses to make the businesses more effective, and they just chop people out. Now, they don't care if the people have got families or whatever the case may be, or who suffers as a result. For the sake of the business, that one goes, that one goes, that one goes, chop, chop, chop. That's the horrible fact of business. Right, so I don't know where I was going to with that, but I was going somewhere. Okay, the bodies and souls of men. And so therefore, the people do not matter. And now, regards the souls of men, again, and I guess it's talking about man and his relationship to God. I guess man's relationship to God is mainly is in his spirit, but the soul is mainly obviously to do with your emotions and your relationship to people, which is like everybody has emotions, everybody has a soul, and you can't see the soul because the soul operates in the emotion area. So you know that somebody hates you, but you can't actually physically see the hate. You can see the effect of it. You know somebody loves you, can't actually see love, but you know love is operating. So the whole soul system is in the emotions. Now, again, nobody cares, basically, if they destroy your emotions. Is that right? In business, they don't care. Like, I mean, what happens to you? They say, oh, he couldn't stand the pressure, so he cracked up. That's all they say, and you're gone. So they don't. There's no concern for you. Now, obviously, there should be great concern amongst Christians for both the bodies and the souls and the spirits of believers. So they trade, if you like, in people in the sense that everybody is dispensable. They just, what happens to you is irrelevant to big business. And the whole world, like, is really big business. Because we say, you know, some people say, oh, well, then we should stick up for the small guy. But when the small guy becomes the big guy, it's the same principle. Because when communism, which was basically the idea was, oh, we're all just cogs in a wheel, let's have this big, massive revolution. We kick out the fellas that are using us, and we'll get in power. Then they got in power, and they were just as bad, if not worse. That's the way man is. Man without God is like that. That's the system. So it's got nothing basically to do with poverty or anything like that. It's to do with fallen human nature. And the world system outside of God, of course, is completely full of fallen human nature. So that's the problem that needs to be dealt with. So the kings of the earth are obviously very disturbed by the fact that they see all of their opportunities for business, etc., falling apart. Then it goes and it says, verse 14, and the fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you. So the fruit that their soul longed for. You see, they didn't long for a relationship with God. They didn't long for salvation. They didn't long for worship of God. They longed for the things that the world had to offer. And therefore, that's gone. And when it's gone, they're dejected. And all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. And every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade in the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? And they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships in the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. And again, it's a vision. It's like these people are seeing in a vision how everything that they had put their trust and hope and faith in has fallen asunder. It's all come to an end. Remember again, Daniel chapter 2 and the image, and how the image represents all the kingdoms of the world, and how at the end of time a stone formed without human hands strikes the image, and the whole image is disintegrated, and it said it's actually blown away with the wind. It becomes nothing, and the stone becomes a mighty kingdom, the kingdom of God that fills the whole earth. So all the kingdoms of the world and everything that man has put his hope in and all of his collections of gold and silver and art and everything else comes to nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing if he has rejected God and the revelation of God that God has given himself, and if he has rejected Christ. And that's basically what is going to happen to the Babylonian system and to all of the people who have put their faith in the Babylonian system. And then it says, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Now, it explains a little bit further on what that means. Then a mighty angel took a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. Now that's again all the kingdoms thrown down, and the whole kingdom system, the world system, as it was separate from what God had ordained how man should live, is going to be disintegrated, finished. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. And again, you think about it. We love music. People love music. And artists and musicians are held in very high regard. In fact, some of the wealthiest people in the world are musicians. There will be no music. Music, again, should be something that can give glory to God and should give glory to God. But most of the time, it's a method of making money. And people put across perverse messages through music. There will be no more music as far as this world system is concerned. There will be music in heaven. Because you go back to the other visions and you see the people before the throne of God singing and glorifying God and singing to the Lamb with harps, etc. So there'll be plenty of music in heaven, but there will be no more music in the world system. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. So all of the crafts, like wonderful artistic things that we all admire. But of course, as I said before, they all, the best they can do is give a little picture of something that God has created. So even though we admire them and we say, oh, what a marvelous piece of artwork, the fact is you should be glorifying the God whom that artwork is supposed to be representing. But 9 times out of 10 people don't. And they collect whatever you call them, Picassos, and they collect this fella and that fella and the other fella. And then one day they die and they leave them all behind. And I mean, Picasso himself is dead. I'm not decrying Picasso. I guess he must have been a good painter because people say he was. But the fact of the matter is, I know that God is a magnificent painter and that he has painted a magnificent universe. And the best that Picasso could ever do or anybody else could ever do is paint a vague picture of some of the things that God has freely given us in the universe. I wasn't supposed to say that, but anyway. So they throw dust in their heads and the whole city has come to a screeching halt. It's demolished. But heaven is to rejoice. So the sound of... The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. So that will be the end of trading, of manufacturing, of business. And the light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. The voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. Probably speaking about happiness, you know, marriage, happiness, bridegroom and bride, not going to happen anymore. Remember, as it was in the days of Noah, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage, and then suddenly the flood came. It says it will be the same in the end. Suddenly there will be no more marriage. There was no more marriage after the flood for quite some time. But the tribulation and the end of all things is a much more severe judgment than the flood. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And your merchants were the great men of the earth. As far as the earth was concerned and the earth system is concerned, the top notchers are the big business people. He is a successful man, they say. He has made it. He's a multimillionaire. What a man. Most likely he's made it by wheeling and dealing and crookery or whatever. And I mean, I'm nothing against somebody being wealthy if they earn it, honestly, that's fine, no problem. But some people, their wealth is something that keeps them from God. And the wealth, the system of the world, is not the system that is of God. So your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. Now, the false religious system is a system of sorcery, and sorcery is witchcraft. It's basically of the occult, and of course it's all the occult, and all witchcraft and all sorcery is of Satan. Satan is the architect of all of that. So we talk about sorcery like it was something to be feared or whatever, but the fact is everything of that nature is of Satan, and Satan is somebody we don't want to have any truck with. We want to belong to God, and if we do belong to God, then Satan has no power over us, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And this is a very informative verse, this 24. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. All who were slain on the earth. So we understand prophets and saints. All of the Christians and the Jews who were slain down through the years, were slain as a result of spiritual antagonism towards God's people. But all of the murders in the earth were also committed by the same whore of Babylon, the same Babylonian system. All of the murders, right from the time that Cain killed Abel. So that whole system is... So that's why you cannot just say that this Babylon is Rome, or this Babylon is Iraq, or this Babylon is a particular one particular group. It's a whole worldwide system. Surely Rome and people, places like that, have a lot to do with it, because when you go to these big religious systems, they're full of the merchandise of the world. I mean, they classify their churches and things as being so ornate because they've got gold ceilings and paintings by such a fella and all this sort of stuff. That's what they classify, and they just gasp at them in awe at these things. But they don't gasp in awe at God. and at what God has revealed. You go into one of those places and you look up at the ceiling, it's not going to make you any closer to God. In fact, it most likely take you miles further away from him. You need to have fellowship with God has revealed himself. So that whole world system is going to come to a crashing collapse. And the people who have belonged to God will inherit the earth. The meek will inherit the earth. Not the Jehovah's Witnesses. Okay. After these things, chapter 19, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Hallelujah! And her smoke rises up forever and ever, a bit like a Pentecostal meeting. They're all glorifying God, praising the Lord. Hallelujah! Praise God, because they see that his judgment is standing, and the whore of Babylon and the whole world system that is opposed to God is receiving its just deserts. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as is the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Okay, I'll stop there for a second. So heaven is rejoicing. And who is in heaven? Well, all of the raptured saints, all of those who were killed during the tribulation period, who didn't take the mark of the beast, all of the redeemed. And they are glorifying God in heaven, because now the Lord reigns, in the sense that the kingdom of God is coming on the earth in place of a kingdom on earth that has been opposed to God. Down through the years we have prayed the Lord's Prayer, and part of the Lord's Prayer is, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's what's going to happen then. The kingdom has come, and God's will is going to be done on earth in the same way as it has been done in heaven. And it is cause for rejoicing. There is nothing in this world that we should in any way feel sorry to be leaving behind. Having been saved, the cry of our heart should actually be, Come Lord Jesus, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. We should not be saying, oh, I need to do this and that and the other and so on, and I want to get all those things done before the Lord comes. We should be ready to go now and know that what awaits us is beyond any comparison with anything that we ever could leave behind. We have, the fact is, we need to preach that God has promised wonderful glory, wonderful majesty, I don't know what the words are, for those who will be in his presence forever. And we need to rest our hearts in that. It is much better for us to be gone to be with the Lord than to be here. There is nothing here in comparison. Now, the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm not going to say too much about it. Because, first of all, I don't know too much about it, and there's not an awful lot mentioned in Scripture about it. But there are two contrasts. There's the marriage supper of the Lamb, and there's the great supper of Almighty God. They're contrasted here. One is, obviously, fellowship with the Lord. One is in the company of Christ. For all the believers, the marriage supper of the Lamb is, if you like, the wedding of the church to Christ in heaven. Whereas there's another supper taking place that you don't want to be a part of, happening at the same time. We'll come to that supper in a second. I fell at his feet to worship him. So John fell at the angel's feet to worship him. Now, this is a verse that you should underline. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren. In other words, fellow servant of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now you could talk about that for a month. So the angel says, don't you dare worship me. Worship God. You never bow down and worship anybody except God and Jesus Christ. You don't bow down to any saint or any person or any so-called angel or anything of that nature to worship them or to pay them the honor that is due to God alone. You only worship God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. And then he says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. To testify of Christ, to testify of what God has done through Christ, how God has redeemed mankind to himself through the death, the life, the death, the resurrection of Christ, that is the spirit of prophecy. In other words, when we declare the gospel of Christ, we are actually being, and that's not just declaring it intellectually, that's declaring it from the heart. That is the spirit of prophecy. The spirit of the Lord is working in us. Because the spirit of God will always exalt Christ. There is nothing else that we have got to bring to the world. Nothing. We have absolutely nothing. We cannot preach ethics, morality, anything except Jesus Christ. Man is fallen. Man is separated from God. Therefore man is in that Babylonian system and in that Babylonian kingdom, and he's a member of the harlot until by faith he comes to Christ. And when he comes to Christ, he's out of that system. It's the only message we have to preach. We have no other mandate. And that's what the Spirit of God would have us preach. If anybody in Christianity takes away from the revelation of Christ, they are taking away from the revelation, the only revelation that can save man. So if you preach anything else other than Christ and what God has done in Christ, you're not preaching truth. You're not preaching the gospel. And it's of no value to anybody. You could be a wonderful orator. You could be able to hold people enthralled, spellbound with your words. If you don't preach Christ to them, what you're bringing to them is of no value. Eternally. They're still going to remain in that fallen harlot system, and they're outside of the kingdom of God. So we need to pray, you know. We need to seek the Lord that he would give us the words, the heart, the spirit, the ability to be able to share that word by the power of his Holy Spirit. Most important thing for a Christian. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I believe too that when people, you know, there are people who like to say that they are prophets, or they like to say that they prophesy or whatever. Remember that the prophecy must be something that testifies to the truth of Jesus Christ. That's the whole thing. No good like in prophesying, a so-called prophesying which attracts people to you or to your organization or whatever the case may be. Whatever you're saying must be pointing people to Christ. And of course we know that the gospel message, and we know here in the book of Revelation that we get a view into the future. A lot of what we read in the book of Revelation hasn't taken place yet. But just remember that the future is also under the control of Christ. And when we can see from the book of Revelation what's going to happen in the future, we are also testifying of Christ. Because we know that the future is in his hands. We know that God will bring everything to its culmination in Christ. That all the kingdoms of the world, all of these, if you like, self-important world leaders who think that they are all doing wonderful things, they are answerable to God, and one day they will be as nothing, and the kingdom of God will stand in the world. And the meek, the simple people, wherever they have lived, who have put their faith in Christ, will inherit everything there is in this world, to the glory of God. So the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And this is not the same white horse that you saw in chapter 5 or 6, I forget which it is, when the first seal was opened. Because the first seal was opened, the person you saw on the white horse was the picture of the Antichrist. Yeah. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. So, as the kings of the world make war to suit their own ends, when the Lord judges, it is always in righteousness. His judgment will never take place except in righteousness. Remember, back in the Old Testament, when the Amorites were judged, they were judged after a period of 400 years. God waited until the iniquity of the Amorites was filled up, and then he judged them. God does not judge arbitrarily, he judges righteously. And righteously he makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. If you went back to the beginning of Revelation, that's the picture that John saw. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now again, that identifies who he is. You go back to the Gospels. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh, and the Word dwelt amongst us. And I suppose that the Word of God, Jesus was everything that God had to say to mankind. Whatever God had to say to mankind is said to us finally and completely in Christ. And he, now writing out, is the Word of God about to fulfill God's judgment on the whole unbelieving system and everybody who is opposed to God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now, who would they be?
Saints.
Yeah, I believe they are, yes. Because if you go, I think it is to the book of Jude, I think it is, where it talks about the Lord coming back. It was a prophecy from Enoch. So the Lord will come back with 10,000s of his saints. But it's not that the saints are not going to, they're not going to raise a weapon against anybody. The Lord himself will judge by the sword of his mouth, which is his word. And he will judge the wicked by his word. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and that's the word. And with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. So he will rule the nations during the 1,000-year millennium with a rod of iron. That means it will be a strict rule from Jerusalem, a righteous, holy rule, and he will impose on the world during the 1,000-year millennial reign perfect rule from Jerusalem. The world has never seen perfect rule. It has seen demagogues and all sorts of people ruling the world with their own selfish ambitions. But Christ will rule the world and show, the world will see for 1,000 years perfect righteous rule. And yet at the end of that 1,000 years they will still turn against God. It basically will show the iniquity of man and the righteousness of God. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So this Jesus who is coming to rule all the nations will also judge all of the world. He is the judge. He is the ruler. He is the savior. He is the king. He is the Lord. He is everything. You know, it said there he has many crowns on his head. Every crown, he is king, he is Lord, he is master, he is savior, he is redeemer, he is shepherd. You give him all the names you like. All of those names ascribe to Christ. You can put all the crowns you like, line them up. Every crown is for him. There's no crown for anybody else except whatever ones he gives. Which he actually gives crowns to those who are saved, who are redeemed. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's just put all of the other kings and all of the other lords to the sword, and he is the King of Kings. And you know, the thing about it is, any king or any lord, or any merchant, or anybody who lives in the world, who turns to Christ and puts their faith in him, and accepts that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, they will be one of his redeemed. But they don't, so many of them just will not do it, do not want to do it. They have no one to blame but themselves. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice. Now this is the next supper. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God. And this is a supper you don't want to be a part of. That you may eat, talking to the birds, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. Terrible. This is a picture. A terrible picture of judgment coming on the armies of the world and the unbelievers. It is as if they become meat for the birds of the air. Horrible picture, like a gross picture. But the fact is, not one person will receive judgment that doesn't deserve it. God knows the hearts of all, and there is no unrighteousness with him. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And I believe this is Armageddon. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And I believe when they were cast alive, they suddenly died. Because, their spirits there would still be alive, but that they themselves are physically dead. They were cast into this lake of fire. The first two occupants of the lake of fire. You know, in religious circles, people would say to you that they think that the devil is in hell, and they think that the devil is the lord of hell, and that everyone who dies in mortal sin or whatever goes there. No, he's not. First of all, he's not there, and secondly, neither are you if you die. You're not going to the lake of fire until the final judgment. Anyone who dies now, an unbeliever, goes to Hades. Satan is not in Hades. Satan is roaming around like a lion seeking whom he may devour. He is the prince of the power of the air. He is not confined to Hades. He will be confined to the pit for the 1,000 years. But at the present time, he actually has access to God. He has access into the throne room. He is the accuser of the brethren. But Jesus is our defense. And though he might accuse the brethren for all those who have it's like a court case, like a court system. There is an accuser of the brethren, like a prosecutor. And he is the prosecutor. And God Almighty is the judge. And Jesus Christ is our advocate. And because we have put our faith in him, his blood is there as our advocacy so that we cannot be condemned. But anybody who has got no advocate is in trouble. So these two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all their birds were filled with their flesh. Horrible destruction. And it's a picture that is meant to be, to paint how horrible it is to finish up being judged outside of Christ, being judged with the world, being separated from God. A terrible picture. It's meant to be a terrible picture. I'll stop there as far as the tape is concerned.